Good morning. It is Sunday, August 14th, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles again to the passage we read last week, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we gather here today in the name of Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow before You and acknowledge You as a sovereign God who works all things after the counsels of Your own will. And so we are so thankful for what Your Word has revealed to us concerning Yourself, that You are a loving God, that You are a faithful God, and that we can trust in You, and that we can trust in Your Word. Your Word is truth. And so we depend upon that Word and Your Spirit that lives in us to teach us what we should know in order that we might truly worship You in spirit and in truth. And so we commit this time to that end, Lord. We desire to know you better, that our hearts might be filled with praise and thanksgiving, and that we would have hearts that worship you in all that we say and do. And so we again thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Recently we discussed the problem that we have, that all men have actually, the problem that sin brought into our lives and separated us from God. Adam sinned, for by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, and that all sinned. And so Adam's sin brought devastation to the human race and to creation. And so I'd like to point out again, we're going to back up a little bit, put it on rewind, and go over again the situation that man was in from Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, he was the head of the human race. And so his sin brought condemnation to the human race. Every person born into the human race is born into the human race dead in trespasses and sins. Born into the human race, separated from God. Now, I've heard a lot of people tell me over the years, oh, I've always been close to God. As soon as you hear that, you have a pretty good inclination that they really don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel, if you don't understand that you're separated from God, how will you ever get saved? How will you ever need God? How will you ever need to trust somebody who died for your sins that separated you from God? Because you're always close to God. And so a lot of people say a lot of things, and if you take issue with them, you're going to get in trouble. But I think we should prayerfully commit those things to the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God moves you to say something, we shouldn't be hesitant to say it. That was Paul's prayer, that he would make known the gospel boldly as he ought. And that should be our prayer also. But I don't think we should necessarily go around knocking on doors and cold canvassing people and all kinds of things like that. And that's what these lessons are about, is to come to a place in our lives where we understand what the Spirit's role is in our lives. And so, beginning with, we talked about the struggle that every believer has. First of all, I want to talk about how does somebody become a believer, and I'm going to use Scripture to support my position, but my position is probably in the minority of believers today. Maybe not the minority, but the vast majority of believers today believe they were saved because they made a choice, or they made a decision, or they committed their life to Christ, or something they did. And I can't find that in the Scriptures. For those of us that embrace the ministry and message of the Apostle Paul, never once in any of his writings does he encourage anybody to do anything to get saved but one thing. And what is it? Believe. Believe. He preaches the gospel, and the responsibility is for us to believe it. And every person that lives will be held responsible for either their unbelief, if they have never believed the gospel. But this is where it gets touchy, because most people, like I say, and it might not be most, but a very large percentage of people believe the way you believe is by a choice you make. I don't, from my understanding, faith is not a cognitive choice. It's a cognitive response to truth. That's what faith is. I believe it. I believe it's true. I just believe it. And so let's look at some verses here First of all, before we get into that, let's talk about the victory, the solution. When Paul went through Romans chapter 7, when he comes to the end of that chapter, he has discussed the things that I want to do, I don't do, the things that I should do, I don't want to do, all of those things, and he has this horrific struggle. But then he goes on to say, who shall deliver me? Well, let's look at Romans 7, 24 and 25. It's on your sheet, I think. Maybe not. I guess not. The victory, Romans 7, 24. What a wretched man I am. That's Paul recognizing his problem. I believe he's talking not about this anymore, but about when he was saved. When he was saved, he's still a wretched man. He's got the Spirit of God living in him. And the Spirit of God is renewing his mind. The Spirit of God is illumining his mind, enlightening his mind to truth. And Paul is saying, and when I see these things, that's not what I really want to do in my body. And yet the Spirit of God is faithful and works in us to change us so that we do will and that we do God's will. But that's a lifelong process. And so Paul says here, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the rescue. That's the deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on to say, so then, I myself, in my mind, and that's in his renewed mind by the Spirit of God, am a slave to God's law. But in the sinful nature, that's in his experience, the way that he lives so often, I, in my flesh, a slave to the law of sin. And so this victory is found in Christ. But now I'd like to back up to what happens when a person gets saved. I think I can show this is what the Bible teaches as the process by which God converts a person. One who is separated from him, dead in trespasses and sins. Let's look at, well, we'll get to it. Romans 10, 17. Romans 10, 17. Here is something that many people don't like to hear. But if you're in this state, you're separate from God. You have no access to God whatsoever. There's nothing in this state you can do to reach out and get a hold of God. So God is out here, and God can reach to you. Oops, I'm using the wrong marker. God can reach towards you, and that he's done that since sin entered the world. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid their nakedness, and then God came to visit with them, and what'd they do? They hid from him. They didn't want anything to do with God. And God said, Adam, where art thou? God came hunting for them. If it weren't for the mercy of God, the whole human race might have been destroyed right at that point. But God had a long plan that he's had long before Adam sinned even. Before he ever created, God had a plan in mind that he was going to execute. And so here's the unsaved person. Now let's look at Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And I think in the King James it says the message is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it's the word of God that is the message that brings faith. Faith comes through hearing the word of God. And so God provides his word. Now, that's just making it known, and God has made it clear His word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that for which he's ordained it. Now that doesn't mean that every person that hears the word of God will believe it. First of all, many people don't believe it's the word of God. Many people look at this thing and think, anybody that believes that's the word of God is nuts. They're crazy, they're stupid, they're... what did Jesse Ventura say? Something about the Bible and people that believe it. Communism, all those forms of government or anything else that are contrary to God. Look at this Bible as childish or foolishness, a bomb to satisfy weak people and all kinds of things like that. And so that's the way they believe. That's the world's wisdom. And we know what God says about the world's wisdom. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But because, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And so even when we were in this state, like this, God made us alive. God did that, who is rich in mercy. And then let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, 6. All of us that have come to a place in our life where we have faith in the finished work of Christ, all of us have come to that moment, and we may not even be able to identify when that moment occurred, but salvation is instantaneously. We don't experience some heart change or some dramatic experience or anything necessarily when we're saved. Now, in my case, there were some significant experiences, but they're irrelevant compared to the doctrine of the truth. And that's so important that we realize our experiences, even though they are valid and real, that's not what we trust in. We trust in what God's Word says. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So I believe that God, in his sovereign wisdom, in his sovereign choice, has elected people to believe, that he has chosen people. He is God. And I encourage you, we're not going to talk about it here today significantly, but I encourage you to read Romans chapter 9, which is the next chapter, where it's going to talk about the potter and the clay. God is the creator and owner of everything that exists, and he can do with it whatever he wishes. But man in his nature, and particularly in his soulical nature, thinks that, well, I have a right to determine how God should conduct his affairs. They wouldn't come out and say that. But probably all of you have had a thought at one time or another, well, that's not fair. If you remember the denarii a day story, where a man went out in the first hour of the day and hired some workers, and he said, I'll give you a denarii to work me for the whole day. And then a little while later, maybe at 10 in the morning or something, he went out again into the road place or wherever and said, I need more workers. I'll give you a denarii a day to come and work for me. And so more workers came in. And then a little while later, He went out in the afternoon and got some more workers and said, I'll give you a denarii a day if you'll come and work for me. And then the last hour of the day, he goes out the final time and goes to his people and says, come and work for me today and I'll give you a denarii a day. Well, knowing union labor and everything else, guess what the reaction was? That's not fair. I worked all day and only got a denarii. They just came in the last hour after all the work was almost done and got a denarii. That's not fair. He's trying to point out that God is the owner. And God can give what he wants to whomever he wants to. And those workers that signed on the first hour of the day agreed to work for a denarii a day. You can bet your bottom dollar today if somebody did that, they'd quit working after about the third time he went out. They'd say, well, I've worked longer already and he's going to work all day. I'm not working anymore. That wasn't the agreement. And yet people argue against God, who is the owner of everything. And he can do, well, the human race is something really special. Well, it is something really special because it was created in God's image. But the human race lost that image when Adam sinned. And so, as a result, God could have destroyed the whole human race with Adam. And everybody would have said, well, that's fair. That's right. But instead, God, in his mercy, continued with the human race, offering them opportunity after opportunity for redemption. And it's come clear down to today. And now he's made it by grace through faith alone. And the vast majority of people today say that's not fair. And if somebody that doesn't understand these things, that has worked in the church for years and years and years, but never trusted Christ, they say, with that, you mean to tell me all of those things I've done have no value or have no power to help me? And you have to tell them, they may have value, but they won't help you get saved one iota. You can work for God from the day of your birth to the day of your death, and you'll die lost if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And that's what the vast majority of people say, well, that's just not fair. That's man's wisdom, but that's not what God says. And so Paul's saying that one man plants and another man waters. I had experience after experience when I was in this condition right here. I had experience after experience that was impressed on my mind so that at a point in my life when I started to hear the truth of God's Word. When I started to hear God's Word, I could relate to various things that happened in my life throughout that, throughout my time. And I believe that was God working things in my life so that one day I would ultimately believe the truth. And yet that's not the same for everybody. But I know in my case, I was a very committed religious person, not in my behavior, but in my confidence. My confidence was in my religion. And yet, I saw things in my religion that any rational person would say, that can't be right. But I didn't have any other knowledge. I didn't have anything to compare it to. And then when I started to hear the word of truth, when God's Word started to become real to me and the Spirit of God was illumining my heart to some of these truths, then I started to understand more, and ultimately it brought me to a point where I believed that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I believed that I was guilty before God, that I was in this condition. Most people don't embrace this. They don't want to believe that they're dead in trespasses and sins. When you talk to a lot of people, they will say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, maybe they haven't raped and murdered and robbed a bank or anything, but they are that bad. The whole world is that bad. They don't want to deal with that. Remember that verse from Genesis chapter 5 last week? that God looked down at the human race and it repented him that he had made man. For every imagination of their heart was continually evil. That's the description of any person that is in this condition. Now, we've been educated and trained, and so we've been modified our behaviors and everything, and so we fit pretty good into our culture. And people say, well, you're not that bad. And people say to me, you were never that bad. Well, I didn't think I was that bad until I came face to face with my sin. And so God was starting to illumine my heart to truth. And so let's look at some more verses here. Let's go to Acts 16, verses 13 and 14. And again, please understand, you don't have to believe the way I believe. Again, I want to make that really clear. This is the way I believe. And I just heard somebody that a lot of you people listen to just speak on the sovereignty of God, and this is one of his favorite verses. Speak on the sovereignty of God, and it was just perfect. And it says here in Acts 16, 13, on the Sabbath, now this is Paul and Barnabas, and they're on their first missionary journey, and they're going to go down someplace to pray. And so, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer, where there'd be people praying. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, I think that's interesting that it says the women who had gathered there. Because I think that's a little bit indicative also of the situation today. Bible Study Fellowship, I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but it's a worldwide organization. It's a fantastic Bible study. Even though they don't rightly divide the word of truth, you really study the Bible. And it's a tremendous, if you ever get the opportunity, I'd encourage you to try it if you have that opportunity. But it's mostly women. It's very hard to have a men's Bible study fellowship because too many men are too busy and stuff. But the women. And so anyway, Paul went there and the women had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. Now, I don't think that necessarily means that she was a believer in Jesus Christ. She may have been a worshiper of God, a proselyte to Judaism or whatever else. But anyway, it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And again, I'll challenge each one of you here. We won't challenge anybody else, but if you want the challenge, I encourage you to take it up. Go through all of Paul's letters, go through all of the scriptures. But primarily, since we embrace Paul's message and ministry, go through the scriptures and try to find one place where Paul presents the gospel or talks about the gospel and encourages anybody to, well, it's up to you now, make a decision. Or it's in your ballpark, it's you have to decide what you're going to do with this. See if you can find one iota of innuendo. You don't even have to find a verse. Find something that you believe. See, Paul's telling them right there to decide what they're going to do. Make up their mind or something like that. It's continually simply believe the gospel. That's the requirement, to believe. And so anyway, the Lord opened her heart. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. But the idea that when the gospel came to them, it came to them in this state. If you'll imagine for just a second, in this country right here in the United States, we have a couple of religious days which the whole nation sort of observes. We have Easter and Christmas. And pretty much everybody has some idea what they're about. And almost everybody in this nation, although it's really changing a lot now, but when we were much younger, almost everybody went to church someplace once in a while. And there's a church on so many corners. And it was just, we had a lot of opportunity to be aware of God. But in this day, these people were heathens. They worshiped idols. They worshiped gods that are no gods whatsoever. They were man-made fabrications. It was their religions that they made up or whatever else. And so when Paul came there preaching, he couldn't have any reference point. The closest he came was at Mars Hill when he talked to all these philosophers at Mars Hill. And he said, I saw when I came in here all the various gods that you worship. And I'm going to declare the one to you that you don't know. Because they even had the god that they didn't know. They had a statue in case, if we've missed one, we better have somebody that we can pray to cover him. And God, Paul is saying, that's the God I'm going to declare to you. They had no concept whatsoever, like we do about God today. And so when Paul spoke, it came with power. And it came with the Spirit of God, and they were convicted by God. And as a result, they believed the gospel. And that's what Paul says. I know you were chosen. Because when our gospel came to you, it performed what it was designed to do. That's how he worded it. Okay, let's look at another one. First, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. 2 Corinthians, did I say first? 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Some of these verses, Paul puts clauses or phrases in there that sort of takes our mind away from what he's saying once in a while. And this verse is like that. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, now here's a clause that really doesn't impact what Paul's saying. Who said, let the light shine out of the darkness. Now let's just slide that out of the way for a second. And then it says, for God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. To me, that's saying that God, like Paul had written to the Thessalonians, God shined this light into their hearts. And it lit up. They understood. It came in there with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction, and they believed. Deep conviction is faith. They believed the Word of God. And so, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually because you received the Word of God which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The vast majority of the human race today doesn't believe that this is the inspired and errant Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about the translation, but the Word of God that is here. And so, I remember sitting on a bench once, reading a Bible, and out of the clear blue sky, a guy came up to me and said, "You don't believe that crap, do you?" Out of the clear blue sky, and I said, "Yes, I do." And he just went on a tirade. He was almost angry. And he went on, "Men just wrote that, it's just a joke," and went on and on. And before I could even respond, he was done. He was walking away. He didn't want to hear anything else. That's the wisdom of this world. But by the grace of God, there go you and I. And so I am more and more astounded as I read the scriptures that a large number of believers, I think they're believers, but I think they're misled myself on the process by which they were saved. I think they believe this way. The Word of God comes to you. You make a choice now what you're going to do with it. And if you make the right choice and say, "I'm going to believe it," then you'll get saved. So the choice comes. The choice is a prerequisite to faith. And you can't find that in the scriptures. You just can't. I believe it's what this says. And that this way, God gets all the glory. And I sit here, or I stand here today saying, "Thank you, Lord. For if it weren't for you, I'd be walking up to somebody saying, 'You believe that crap?' But today, yes, I believe it, and God gets the glory. Not because there was something in me that made the right choice. It was because God shined His light into my heart. It was because God opened my heart. It was because God brought the Word with power and the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And I believe the gospel." Again, that goes against, well, then how can God find fault with me if I don't believe? Who are you to tell the potter what to do with the clay? That's Romans chapter 9, and it's so clear in there. "I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll harden whom I will harden." It says that it's not up to him that willeth, or him that desires, or him that tries, or anything else, but God who shows mercy. And so I'm totally convinced in my own mind that God gets all the glory. Now, these people say the same thing. Yeah, God gets all the glory. But it still comes back. But if I didn't make the right choice, I wouldn't be in. And so evangelism, as a result, is not Paul preaching the gospel, bringing the Word of God to people, and trusting God to bring it with power and convince people. The proper or the modern evangelism is, okay, you've heard the gospel, now what are you going to do with it? Are you going to believe it? Are you going to make a decision for Christ today? Are you going to commit your life to Christ? Are you going to do all kinds of things? And then I'll say yes to that. And I don't see how you can deny then, well, who gets the glory? God or you saying yes? Because the person next to you said no, and he deserves to go to hell because he said no. No, you deserve to go to hell. He deserves to go to hell. But by the grace of God, some of us will go to heaven. And it's all according to His sovereign choice. That goes totally against all of this in the soul. The wisdom of man, what's he say? It's not fair. But I can't find one line of scripture to support the other side. Okay, let's look now at what we talked about last week. The present victory. We had this terrible struggle. Now we have the present victory. Romans 8, 1 and 2. We just read that this morning. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus is to be saved. How do you get into Christ Jesus? A lot of people would say by water baptism. That's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach in 1 Thessalonians or Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. No, 2 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. That's how you get in there. Whether it be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. That's, again, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. That's the baptism for today. That's how you get into Christ. That's salvation. God now sees you in Christ, who is your righteousness, your wisdom, your sanctification. Christ is our all in all, everything. And it's all by the grace of God. And so that's the victory. By the grace of God, we are saved, sealed, and secure for all eternity. The provision for victory. Being saved now brings us the provision for victory, which is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, when you believe the gospel, comes into you and takes up residence in your life. You are now the temple of God. God lives in you. And so let's look at, we're going to jump down to Romans 8, 9. This is what changes when you put your faith in Christ as far as the individual is concerned. There are a number of significant things that transpire. You're justified, you're sanctified, you're glorified, you're adopted. It just goes on and on. But as far as you as an individual, you are now indwelt by God. In verse 9 of Romans 8, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature. You're not in the flesh, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So that's salvation. But if Christ is in you, that's sanctification. The power of Christ resides in you now, and that power, the Holy Spirit, working in you to transform your lives, to make you desirous of good works, to renew your mind, to change your thinking. All of those things, that is the case now. Christ is in you. If anyone does not, but if Christ, or since Christ is in you, since Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And remember, to be dead is to be separated. To be alive is to be united. And so when we were dead spiritually, in this case, we were separate from God. But now we've been made alive, our spirit and our soul have been severed, and they are back in their original position, so to speak, and now I have access to God. That didn't turn out too good. I have access to God, and so I'm united to God. That's what it means to be alive. And so it goes on to say in verse 11, and if or since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. I think that has a dual meaning. It has a meaning that at the present time, every believer in Christ will be enlivened or energized to be able to do the work for which God has called you. That doesn't mean that you'll be spared the struggles of being a believer doing God's will. But you will have the power to accomplish His will in your life. But it also, I believe, means that one day this body is going to be given new life. It'll be a new body, changed. And it'll have eternal life with Him forever. That's the final redemption of our bodies. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature, not to the flesh, to live according to it. In other words, as believers in Christ now, we're not to live for ourselves any longer and to just satisfy the I of me, my ego, all of that. Instead, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit, that's the key words here, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It doesn't say if by your great willpower, if by your great struggle, if by just fighting yourself day after day, it doesn't say that. It says if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And so we're told here to live by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And so it's through the power of the indwelling Spirit that we now have the strength to fulfill God's plan and purpose for our lives. And I just want to go through a couple of these and we'll quit for today. But the power isn't from us. In the Old Testament, God told Israel, I will fight for you. But that didn't mean Israel didn't have to take the sword in their hand and swing it. But God provided the power, God provided the victory when they trusted in Him. And the same concept, the same principle is true today. The indwelling Spirit of God will supply everything we need. So we'll have grace to abound in every circumstance at every time to accomplish God's purpose. The problem is we don't believe that. And we think we have to take it up in our own strength once in a while. And that's where the struggle comes. It went by, it'll come by, and I'll have to go back and grab it again later. But anyway, let's look at just a few verses. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. Paul is praying for the Ephesians here. And he's saying, I pray that you might know, and he comes to this verse, His incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you believe that yourself? Do you really believe that God has this incomparably great power for us? Here's what that thought was that went by me. When I first became a believer in Christ, and I was pretty naive about my own strength and my own abilities and everything else, thinking that God chose me because of something I can do. And so I thought, how could Israel be so dumb? Have you ever thought that? How could they turn away from God when they saw all that He did? How could in Noah's day, with the whole human race being wiped out, and then in Noah's day, they built the Tower of Babel years afterwards and turned their back on God again? How dumb could they be? Don't they know they'll get wiped out again? Well, He did something different this time, and He scattered them all over. They didn't give God the glory for that. They went their own way and continued to carry on. How dumb can they be? And then Israel, all the things that God did for them. They saw the walls of Jericho fall down. They saw miracle after miracle. They saw some of their own people dropped in and destroyed by God. Achan and his clan. Different things like that. And I just say, how dumb can they be? But boy, if I was there, I would have stood up and said, come on, you guys, let's pay attention. And now listen to what the Bible is saying about today. Today, God lives in you. And you have incomparably great power beyond anything you can even think or imagine. That power is in you. And what is happening with it? It's still flashing like the VHS player, still flashing 12 o'clock. Because people don't want to embrace that. They want to say, no, I can do it myself. I don't need to look at the instructions. I got a little tidbit here and there, and so I know what God wants me to do, and I'll do it. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what He wants me to do this afternoon. I don't know what He wants me to do tomorrow. I don't even know if I'm going to be here tomorrow. And so I've come to a place in my life where, Lord, I trust in You. What You have for my life, when I get up today, it's going to happen. And I'll trust in You to do it because You have the power. You know today. You know who's going to come into my life. I don't know. I might meet a new believer today. I might have the opportunity to meet somebody and share the gospel with them. I have no idea how this day is going to play out. And so I walk by faith, trusting God to do it. And I've got the power in me. All I got to do is say, when anything happens, Lord, I trust in You. I trust in You. Do you believe that? You can say that. You know, just like I say, people can say, well, I believe in Jesus. Or I believe Jesus died for my sins. We can say that, but do we really believe it in our hearts? And the same thing, Lord, I trust in You. Well, I have to trust in You, Lord, and help me in my unbelief. Lord, I'm starting to pray now. Lord, give me a hatred for sin. Let me see sin from Your perspective. Because I'm living most of my life for self and for sin. Even though we don't call it that. Well, it's not that bad. I'm not out doing all those horrific things. I'm living for self. And when you live for self, you're living in sin. That's just the way it is. And so we need to come to a place in our life where we hate sin. And we hate who we are apart from Christ. And we love God. And we simply say, I can't do it, God. It's in Your ballpark. Give me the strength. You have the power. Give me the faith. Only You can do that. And I'll trust You moment by moment. And when you start to grow in that, you'll start to grow in peace. You'll grow in confidence. And you'll rest in Christ. And what a privilege that is to truly appreciate what God's done for us in grace. Give up on yourself, because I can tell you, you're going to fail. If you trust in yourself, you will fail. If you think you have failed, you have trusted in yourself. Because God will never fail. So when you trust God with your heart, when you walk by faith, when you're led by the Spirit, you can trust God for the outcome. And it'll be what He's ordained it. And as you grow in this, people say, oh, that's a cop-out. No, that's faith. That's genuine faith. The other people are saying, well, I believe all that, but it's up to me to do it. I got to go out there and grab it. No, we have to have that happen in our lives. And the only way it's truly going to happen is we walk by faith and not by sight. It's impossible in ourselves. It's all in God's hands. And so I encourage you to study the Word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, to come to grow in grace. God's got to do it. But He doesn't do it outside of us. Like I started out this message, all my life, there were things happening in my life that ultimately God used to convince me of the truth of the gospel. Every day we live, God is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He's promised He'll do it. I had a verse on here, we didn't get to it today, but it says He's faithful and He will do it. I'll just see if I can find it and we'll close with that. Well, let's just read a couple quickly. Here's one of them, Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. And then let me just do a quick look for the last one. I don't see it. I'm sorry. But it's also, faithful is our God who has called us and He will do it. We have to believe that. And the only way you can believe it is to trust God. It's almost a circular definition or a very difficult thing to articulate because it's the same thing. God's got to do it. And yet we have the responsibility of faith. And so if you don't have faith today, I encourage you, and I'm talking to myself too, pray to God, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Show me your truth. Convict my heart. I give myself to you, Lord. I'm yours. All I can do is do that. Present my body to you, a living sacrifice. And trust Him. And He'll do it. I'll guarantee you His word's not true. My guarantee doesn't mean anything, but His word does. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that You're a loving God and a faithful God. And so, Lord, we trust in You and depend upon You to accomplish in us what You have ordained for our lives. And we'll give You all the praise and all the glory forever and ever. For we know it's all of You. And we thank You for that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord willing, when we get back, we'll continue this. The next one is the process of victory. How does this play out in your life day after day? But let's close with hymn number 597. Take my life and let it be. Is that right? 597. And let's stand.